promiscuity, intimacy, and discipline. That's really the sermon topic for this morning. And I know those are three very intriguing words for a sermon topic. So here's how I landed on the topic for this morning. We were actually in the middle of a mini-series of sermons on money. And we were to have closed that series today with a sermon on giving. And I was actually more than halfway in my prep for that talk, and we began reading the book of Hosea together as a church. For those of us who are new to New City, we've been using this very simple tool called Community Bible Reading Journal for over 4 years now. And we use that to read and pray through and meditate through the Bible together as a community. So we began last Wednesday reading through the book of Hosea. And as I was reading it, I felt really compelled to preach on the book of Hosea. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We will go back to the series on money. We'll close that next week. This week, we're going to be looking at promiscuity, intimacy, and discipline. Hosea was a prophet. A prophet is a messenger of God. A prophet is not, he's not a fortune teller or a tarot card leader. A prophet in the Old Testament brought messages from God's own heart to his people. And the name Hosea literally means salvation. And you'll see soon that that's a very appropriate name. And what I'm going to attempt this morning is a modern retelling of this ancient biblical book called Hosea. At New City, we always have friends who may never have read the Bible before, and we try and make it meaningful to all of us. And so if you haven't read the book of Hosea, the best way to understand the book is through the 1990 classic Pretty Woman, starring the suave and uber cool Richard Gere and the ever charming Julia Roberts. If you remember the plot of Pretty Woman, Richard Gere is a very high flying CEO, and he has a very cultured taste. And strangely, he has a run-in with Julia Roberts, who plays a common hooker walking the streets. Richard Gere falls in love and marries Julia Roberts, the prostitute. And the prostitute becomes the bride. The story of the biblical prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer would make an incredible sequel to Pretty Woman. This is a love story you've never imagined. Allow me to read for us a passage from this book of Hosea, and then we'll move into the talk. I'm reading from Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. The Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. That's pretty complicated. We're not going to go there this morning. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution." This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Allow me to pray for us for a minute. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We know that Jesus is the whole point of all of the Bible, that he is the story of the Bible. He is the Bible. He is the Word. And even as we reflect on this passage, on the book of Hosea, help us to see Jesus shine beautiful among us. Captivate our hearts, Lord, we pray. Enthrall us with the beauty, the power, the truth, and the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're male, single, and looking, relax. You're not at risk here. I bet you didn't plan on walking in this morning into church to hear God instruct a single man to go and marry a prostitute. God gave this instruction just once in all of history. And he did that to make a point. And we were going to see today, God made his point really well. The movie Pretty Woman ends with the prostitute becoming a bride, but the book of Hosea and his wife Gomer takes off from there. The story unfolds about what happened after the prostitute becomes the bride. For Hosea and Gomer, the prostitute, Gomer is the prostitute that Hosea married, obeying God's command. For Hosea and Gomer, things didn't go too well after the wedding. They have a few children, and the marriage goes really wrong, and Gomer actually goes back to become a prostitute all over again. Hosea is angry, Hosea is upset, but God calls him to go love Gomer again. And later in the story, we find that Hosea walks in to a slave market where Gomer is being sold as a sex slave, and Hosea goes and purchases Gomer and reinstates her, accepts her, invites her to be his wife again. He buys her back, and that's how the story ends. I'd like to walk us through three vivid portraits of Gomer, and I'm hoping that'll bring the story alive in all its detail. The first portrait I want to paint for us is the portrait of the prostitute who became a bride. The prostitute who became a bride. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute." I want us to imagine the life of Gomer, from being a prostitute to becoming a bride. As a prostitute, she would have dressed in garish lipstick. She would have worn provocative clothes. Her clothes would have been designed to maximize her revenues from the night. But as a bride, she would have been radiant, beautiful, pure, and spotless. Imagine the contrast between the two. As a prostitute, she would have walked the streets to make sure every eye turned to her. And as a prostitute, she would have walked the streets letting and making sure every man knew that she could be his for the night for a price. Gomer walked with Hosea again, not as a prostitute, but as a bride. She walked not the streets, but she walked the aisle. And imagine the wedding day of Gomer and Hosea. And Hosea standing, and Gomer walks in, walks the aisle. And this walk would have been very different from the walk that she did on the streets as a prostitute. All eyes would still have turned to her, but every man in that hall would have known that Gomer belonged to Hosea and Hosea to Gomer. You know, being a bride itself is joyful. It's a beautiful moment in anybody's life. But for a prostitute who has become the bride, it is extraordinarily beautiful. At New City, we are very passionate about serving sex workers and helping them leave the sex trade and find meaningful employment. We serve them in many ways. Ajit does that twice a week. Many of us go and volunteer. We give financially to help this work. And we're passionate about this. And last week, Ajit was there at a factory in the suburbs, which has now in the past 5 months employed five such women who were in the red light district but have been trained. They've left the sex trade, and they're now working in a factory that makes and exports bags to the U.S. Amazing story of transformation. Ajit has been working, for those of you who don't know Ajit, she's my wife, Ajita. She's been working with sex workers for about 7 to 8 years now. And she keeps telling me quite often that the greatest hope that these women have is that someday one of their customers would come and fall in love with them and marry them. The greatest hope and the only hope these women have is one of their customers would actually redeem them. It never happens. Never, ever. Every night, they hope some customer will love them and save them. But every morning, their hopes are crushed. Their heart is broken, just like their bodies too. So imagine the joy of a prostitute who has indeed been saved by a man. Imagine the joy of a prostitute who has become a bride. You know, as a prostitute, men would have lusted after Gomer. But as a bride, Hosea would have walked up to her and said, "I want your soul companionship. I'm not buying you as a commodity for a night. I want you as a person. I want the all of you. As a prostitute, men would have used her. But Hosea would have told Gomer, I want to love you. I want to care for you. He would have spoken tenderly to her. He would have expressed his desire for her. You know, as a prostitute, men she met would put their hands in a pocket, take some money and throw it on the bed and walk away once they got what they wanted. But Hosea, he would have put his hand in his pocket. He would have picked out a ring and said, darling, will you marry me? That's the first portrait I wanted to paint for us this morning. A beautiful picture, a picture of incredible joy, a picture of salvation. Hosea lived up to his name. And Gomer was saved, free, loved, and happy. The second picture that I want to paint for us, though, is a sad one. This is the picture of the bride who became a prostitute again. It is not a happy marriage. As I shared earlier, Gomer went back to her prostitution, even though Hosea married her and saved her. Things go wrong after the marriage. They have three children. We read that in the first chapter. The three children have very interesting names. The first child they have is named Jezreel, and the Bible says she bore him a son. The second child they have is a daughter, and they named him Lo-Ruhamah. And the way the Bible says is, it says she had a daughter, as if Hosea had nothing to do with it. There was some ambiguity here. You know, the child could have been Hosea's, may not. But the third son they have, nobody has any doubt that this is not Hosea's child. Because when the time comes to name the child, they name him Lo-Ammi, which means not mine. When a father names his child not mine, you don't need a DNA test to figure out if he is the father or not. In chapter 2, we see Hosea accusing his wife Gomer of going back to prostitution. Let me read a passage for us from the Bible where Hosea is angry that Gomer has gone back, and he expresses his anger. Pardon me if it's too graphic, but I am reading from the Holy Bible. Hosea chapter 2, the verse will come up for us. But now bring charges against Israel. Your mother, for she is no longer my wife, and I'm no longer her husband. Tell her to remove the prostitute's makeup from her face and the clothing that exposes her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked as she was on the day she was born. I'll leave her to die of thirst as in dry and barren wilderness. And I will not love her children, for they were conceived in prostitution. Their mother is a shameless prostitute and became pregnant in a shameless way. Hosea would have known her patterns. She would slip out in the night, meet up with her old lovers, and she'll slip back into their home around dawn. And when she became pregnant with the third child, Hosea would have known the child was not his. Until one day, she walks away. Imagine the depth of the degradation that Gomer was going through. She knew the filth and the dirt of her old life as a prostitute, when she was just used as a commodity. Men used her for a price and threw her away after the night. But Gomer also knew the beauty and joy of being a bride. And yet, Gomer chose and willfully, out of her own free will, went back to the life of a prostitute. And imagine Hosea's heart as he saw Gomer walks away, the bride, his bride, who would rather be a prostitute. That's a sad picture indeed. The third picture that I'd like to paint for us is even more sad, as it is poignant. The third picture is a picture of the prostitute who was purchased by her husband. Gomer leaves Hosea. And she goes away. And the Bible doesn't give us a full record of the time frame and everything that happened. But we know that she has gone back to prostitution. Maybe she walked the streets again. Maybe she became older with the years. And maybe she lost some of the attributes, physical attributes she needed to earn money from her trade. Maybe the pimp who was running her wasn't happy with the income she was generating. We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know in chapter 3 there is a shocking scene of Gomer being auctioned for sale. The auction itself is not specifically mentioned in the Bible, but it is mentioned that Hosea went and bought her, and a lot of Bible commentators say that this was indeed in an auction. And it was Gomer was standing there, and she was being auctioned out. I was doing a little bit of reading up in that time in biblical history on women, slaves being auctioned. And they would make whoever was being auctioned stand up on an elevated platform, and the bidding would happen. In those days, the currency was shekels. 5 shekels, people were bidding for Gomer. 8 shekels, 10 shekels, the bidding would go on. And then the research that I was doing on how women being auctioned kind of shocked me. In that time, when women are being auctioned, they would be stripped naked or near naked when they were being auctioned so the men could see what they were buying. If you find this shocking in biblical history, even as recently as the 17th and the 18th century when black women were being auctioned in America, and especially among the cotton plantations, this practice of stripping a woman naked to auction her so men will know what they are buying was quite prevalent even then. And as Gomer stood there being auctioned, the only covering for her shame she had was perhaps her eyelids. And she would just have shut her eyes in shame as the men stood around gawking at her and bidding their price for her. 9 shekels, 10 shekels, 11 shekels. The bidding continued, and then Gomer would have heard a very familiar voice also join the bidding. She would have heard a very intimate voice also joining the bidding. Gomer would have opened her eyes, and she would have seen her husband, Hosea, joining the bidding. Because God had told Hosea to save Gomer again from the sex trade. Allow me to read that verse for us. If you can have a little bit more audio on the monitor, please. I'm reading from Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 onwards. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and to love and worship them. So I bought her back. This is Hosea writing. I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver or shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Hosea bids for her in the auction. She wins her, and he takes her back to his home as his wife. And he says, I will live with you, and you must live with me. The marriage is restored. Hosea has taken the prostitute back to be his wife. Those are the 3 portraits that tell the story of Hosea and Gomer. The prostitute who became a bride, the bride who became a prostitute, and the prostitute was finally purchased by her husband. What a story. This is not fiction. This is history. This is biblical history. Is this story just about Gomer, or does this shocking and scandalous story have something to do with all of us too? Let's go back to the passage we began this sermon with. And we see God calling Hosea to go marry a prostitute. And God tells Hosea, marry a prostitute, because this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. And so God had intended all of this story, all of this real story, as an illustration to God's people, Israel, at that point in time, to help them see that they had abandoned God and they had gone to worshiping other idols. Hosea is a real-life illustration to people in Israel at that time, but it is also a real-life illustration for all of us here and now in Mumbai. Now, I believe God desires to use the story to help each of us look into our own hearts. I believe God is inviting us this morning to look at each of us, to look into our own hearts and take stock very honestly, very objectively of our relationship, of our faithfulness to Christ. All through the Bible, God uses the physical act of adultery to help people see the unfaithfulness of their own hearts to God. Every time the devotion of our hearts is lavished on anything other than God, the Bible defines that as adultery or idolatry. You know, living life in a city like Mumbai, if that's how God defines idolatry, if that's how God defines adultery, loving anything more than we love God, in a city like Mumbai, we are all vulnerable to be doing that. It means that when I love my career more than I love God, I am committing adultery against God. It means that if I love my spouse and my child, my children and my family, and love them more than I love God, it means that I'm committing adultery against God. If I love my money, if I love my hobbies, if I love my art, if I love my hobbies, whatever it is, and these are all good things. There's absolutely nothing wrong with these things. These are not just good things, but these are also gifts that God has given us to enjoy. We must pursue these things. We must possess these things. We must enjoy these things. But we cannot love any of these things more than we love God. Allow me to take a moment to help each of us reflect on our devotion to God, to try and actually get a good measure of our devotion to God, to try and very objectively, without condemnation, with much grace that we always have in abundance in New City, to take stock, how am I faring in my devotion to God? In New City, we have three rhythms, and these rhythms help us grow in our devotion to God. The first, of course, is our Sunday worship. Coming together to worship like this builds in our hearts a rhythm of love, a consistent rhythm of love that teaches us, helps us to grow more and more in our love for each other. We have a community Bible reading where as a community, as a church, we're all reading through the same chapters of the Bible together. We've been doing that for the past over three years. And then we have our gap groups or gospel application groups, groups that meet midweek. And these are designed so that we can participate in them and enjoy that rhythm of love, of loving God. Our participation in these things do not earn God's blessing. It's not that if we do this, God will bless us. If we don't do this, God won't bless us. That's not the point I'm trying to make. But our participation in these things is a good measure of how my heart is really devoted to God. It's a good measure to assess, is my heart really devoted to God? And I would encourage us to just take a moment. In an atmosphere of grace, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In an atmosphere of grace, look back at the last 6 months in our life and just say, how devoted? What do these rhythms tell us about our devotion to God? Are our careers becoming so important to us that we barely manage to join everybody else for Sunday worship, you know, once a month, if at all? Is our career or our relationships or our hobbies or our partying or our Netflix binges, are they becoming so important that we hardly have any time to spend with God and His Word? The Bible clearly says that anything we love more than we love God is an idol. The moment we love anything more, more than we love God, we're committing adultery against God. If this is your first time in a church, if you would describe yourself as someone who's curious about Jesus, exploring Him, if you're checking Jesus out, you're probably wondering, why does God demand so fierce a devotion? I mean, isn't God controlling? How can God expect so much of our devotion? Is that right on God's part? Let me try and answer that question. It's a very real question. I'll answer that in two ways. God demands a fierce devotion from us because He is fiercely devoted to us. The ferocity of His devotion to us, we sung about that in that song earlier, the ferocity of God's devotion to us is demonstrated to us by God sending His Son Jesus to die for us so that we can be saved. God loves us fiercely enough to let His Son die for us. Because He loves us so fiercely, if you love someone so fiercely, it's logical for you to expect a devotion, a fierce enough devotion back. That's the first reason why God does demand the fierce devotion of our hearts. The second reason is if Jesus is not the fiercest devotion of our hearts, everything else around us will crumble. Because nothing else is worthy and nothing else is able to hold everything together. I mean, imagine the solar system. You've heard this illustration being shared here. I mean, the sun is the only if the sun is at the center will the solar system work fine. The moment you take the Earth or Mars and put it at the center and take the sun away and put it on the side, the entire solar system is going to collapse. It's not going to hold together. Our lives, our careers, our hobbies, our families, our arts, our finances, everything holds together only when Jesus is at the center. Excuse me. Is at the center. And if we do not put Jesus at the center, we will overlove something to our detriment. God's put this really unlikely love story. God's put this tumultuous love story between Hosea and Gomer in the Bible to help us measure our devotion to God. How are we faring? The question is not meant to bring about guilt and shame in us, but the question is designed to bring us back to repentance, to arouse our love for Jesus all over again. We are here today not because we don't love Jesus. We are here today because we love Jesus. The fact that you're here today, I'm here today, is proof that the grace of God is at work in us. The fact that we are here today is proof that God is drawing us to Him and not pushing us away. Let's go back to the story of Hosea and Gomer. There's something very intriguing in the price that Hosea paid to win Gomer in the auction. Now, I don't know if you saw that as I was reading the passage for us. But here's the price Hosea paid. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Different translations say different things, but I've picked the NLT for today. Have you ever wondered why Hosea paid in 3 currencies to win back Gomer? 3 currencies. There's silver, there's bushels of barley, and there's wine. I was thinking about this, and this is what kind of came to mind. Imagine you've gone out camping. We're planning a camping trip soon. Imagine you've gone out camping, and you're in desperate need of something. You see something beautiful that you want to buy at a shop, and that costs 5,000 rupees, and you're just so in love with it. And you say, wow, I'm going to buy that for 5,000. You walk in, let's imagine it's a beautiful shawl. And you walk in and say, I want that. That's beautiful. I really want that. And you say, great, I want to buy that. You take out your credit card. And they say, no, I'm sorry, we don't accept credit cards. We only accept cash. And you say, fine, I'll pay by cash. But you find there's only 3,000 rupees in your wallet. But you love that shawl so much. So you say, okay, here's 3,000 cash. Here's my watch. Take my watch. Here's my iPhone. Take the iPhone. Take all 3 together. Together, do their value add up to 5,000? Yes, they do. So take this as the price. I'll take the shawl. So the fact that Hosea paid in 3 currencies tells me that he gave everything he had to get Gomer back. Everything. Hosea was all in the redemption of Gomer. Everything he had, he put it on the table. Take everything I have. I want Gomer. God did exactly that when He gave His Son Jesus to die for us. We sung the song called Reckless Love. This is the reckless love of God, that God would give His beautiful, precious, sinless, perfect Son, Christ Jesus, as the price to redeem every one of us who are all filthy in our own way, who have all loved something more than we've loved God in our lives. That's the gospel. That's what God did for us through His Son, Christ Jesus. Again, if you're an explorer, if you're still getting to know Jesus, if you're only checking Jesus out, I think the question that's going to pop up in your mind is simply this: but why did God give everything? Why did God have to give everything? Is He not God? Why did God have to sacrifice? Was there no other way? He is just God. He could have said, okay, I forgive you. And forgiven like that. And why did forgiven all of us like that, forgive the entire human race like that, and say, I forgive you, it's okay, don't do it again. Why couldn't God have done that? And that answer too is there for us in the book of Hosea. It's the entire chapter 2 of Hosea. That's what it helps us understand. This is an amazing chapter, Hosea 2. I'm going to be walking us through it for a couple of minutes. If I had to pick one chapter in the Bible that captures the full beauty and the full complexity of what the heart of God looks like, I would pick Hosea 2. Hosea 2 is a beautiful description and a beautiful dramatization of the complexity and beauty of God's heart. Before we dive into that chapter, let me just say this. There are two compelling and non-negotiable attributes to the character of God. The first is God is love. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's gentle. God is all of that. But an equally non-negotiable attribute of God is that God is just. He's righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. He's a judge. So which means that God cannot leave wrong unpunished. So God is love. God is just. God is compassionate. And God is full of wrath on anyone who's done wrong things. So let's keep that construct in mind as we look at Hosea chapter 2. What I have for us, and Hosea chapter 2 is all about, Gomer has just become a prostitute after being a bride, and Hosea is venting his anger at her. But at the same time, it's not just Hosea venting his anger, it's God pouring His heart out. Allow me to read that from us. Verse 2, it says, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she's not my wife and I'm not her husband. That's the wrath of God playing out. But look at verse 19 in the same chapter. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. That's the love of God playing out. Look at verse 3. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land. I will kill her with thirst. That's the justice of God playing out. And then look at verse 14. Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Verse 13. I will punish her for the day she is burned incense to the Baals. That's the idols that people in Israel were worshipping at that point in time. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. That's the anger and wrath of God being poured out. And look at verse 23. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. That's the compassion of God playing out. Hosea chapter 2 helps us see inside the heart of God, where the love of God, the compassionate of God, is wrestling with the justice of God, with the wrath of God. God loves us. He doesn't want us to spend an eternity away from Him. But at the same thing, God also is just. He also is righteous. This tension that we see in the heart of God, which has been playing out through the ages, is what Christ Jesus resolves. It's in Jesus that this tension is fully resolved. Because what Jesus did is all the wrath of God the just anger of God, Jesus took upon himself. And so God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, God was punishing his son Jesus, who even though was sinless, carried on his body your sins and mine. And because God's just wrath was poured out on Jesus, God can now justly love us with the fullness of his compassion. What Jesus did, all the wrath side of the screen, simply put, Jesus took upon himself so that we can receive from God only the compassion that we see on the other side of the screen. So to those of us who are exploring Jesus, let me say this. God had no other way to win us back, to save us, except by punishing our sin. But rather than punish us, he chose to give his son Jesus as a sacrifice. Let me make one simple point before I move on. I'm speaking again to those of us who are exploring Jesus, checking Jesus out. If God had no other way to win us back except through the sacrifice of his son, it means that there is no other way for us to come to God except through the sacrifice of his son. If God felt it necessary to sacrifice his son to save us, it cannot be unnecessary for us not to believe in Jesus to come back to God. If the sacrifice of Jesus was the only way God could save us, the sacrifice of Jesus is also the only way that we can come back to God. Let me talk, and I'll close this with just one thought for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Promiscuity, intimacy, discipline. That's the sermon topic we began with. We've seen Homer Gomer's promiscuity. And we've seen our promiscuity, how we love other things more than we love God, even though we are followers of Jesus. We've seen Hosea's intimacy with God. We've seen Hosea's intimacy with Gomer. We've seen God's intimacy with her, with us, and God's invitation to intimacy with him. God has promised us Jesus, and God gave us Jesus. That's proof that he desires intimacy with her, with us. So one question I want to close with for those of us who are followers of Jesus, and even for the rest of us who are exploring Jesus, is how shall we respond? What shall we say back to this great love? How shall we respond to so great a love? What must I do? How can I become better? And the answer is a very surprising one. We can do nothing except believe in Jesus. The only response we can bring is faith, believing in Christ Jesus. Salvation, God's love for us is pure grace, 100% undeserved favor. We can do nothing to contribute to our salvation, but we must do everything to participate in our salvation. In the light of this truth, that we can do nothing to contribute, but we must do everything to participate in our salvation, let me give us one application, something we can take away, something we can go and live by practically. And I'm going to turn, because the entire Hosea is based on the theme of marriage, I'm going to turn to the theme of marriage, to the paradigm of biblical marriage, to draw out an application for us from the life of Hosea. My wife and I, Aji and I, we've been in love for over 23 years. We will soon finish 18 years of marriage. And looking back, my heart melts with the many, many, many spontaneous moments of love we have expressed to each other. But if we had built our marriage only on those spontaneous and free-flowing moments of love, we would have been separated a long time ago. Aji and I, or every couple who've been together for any length of time, will tell you that marriage flourishes more through intentional discipline of love than through the spontaneous expressions of love. Any marriage flourishes more through the intentional disciplines of love than through the spontaneous expressions of love. Think of marriage as a string of pearls. I'm a romantic at heart, and I'll be the first one to tell you that the spontaneous expressions of love are beautiful. We must treasure them. Every pearl, I was looking at marriage as a string of pearls, every pearl is one of those beautiful, spontaneous, free-flowing, romantic expressions of love. But every wise husband and every wise wife will string the pearls together with a string which is the intentional discipline of love. If the spontaneous expressions of love are the pearls, the intentional discipline of love is the string that holds all the pearls together. Without the string holding the pearls together, the pearls will fall to the ground and will be lost forever. Without the intentional discipline of love in a marriage, these pearls are not going to add up to anything. This is going to fall away and be lost. The Bible uses the earthly analogy of marriage to help us understand the depth of our relationship with Christ Jesus. The Bible fully talks, everywhere the Bible talks about all of us followers of Jesus, His church as the bride, and Christ Jesus as the groom. And the application I have for us, in response to the great love of God that we are seeing through the story of Hosea, is a very simple application. In your walk with Jesus, in my walk with Jesus, am I only depending on the spontaneous expressions of love, or am I growing in the intentional discipline of love? At New City, we've crafted church with these three intentional disciplines that are designed not as rules that we have to obey for God to bless us. Not at all. These disciplines are intended to help us enjoy those free and spontaneous moments of love more and more and more. And these three disciplines are very simply this. It's just the Sunday worship. Coming together week after week to worship Jesus along with other believers. Community Bible reading, spending time reading the Bible individually and together as a community. And our gap groups, coming together in smaller communities. And the application I have for us, and I want to use communion or the Lord's table also to draw us to this application, is would we ask God, would we ask for His grace to help us grow in the disciplines of love, of loving Jesus, being intentional. And the more intentional we are in these disciplines as the church gathered, the more effective we are in loving and serving the city as the church scattered.